With that said, if you want to turn in your Bible to the book of Jude, we'll be looking there this morning. The book of Jude is the second to last book in the Bible, so definitely turn to that. I was out showing vacant land yesterday afternoon, and as you can imagine, this time of year, that can be kind of a wet and muddy process. And I was walking down a sloped part of the property as it kind of worked its way down to a creek and lost my footing and got the opportunity to roll around in the mud. Wasn't exactly the plan, but as I was driving back, the thought occurred to me, you know, this really does kind of illustrate well where Jude wants us to go with his presentation for us. He's inviting us to recognize that there is a temptation in the human heart. There is this draw from our flesh that wants to be in rebellion against God. There's a degree to which we want to be our own God. We want to do what's in line with our desires, our flesh, what we believe is good for us. And at the same time, we also have this world that we live in, which is very much apostate to a great degree, meaning, you know, they have no willingness to yield to the authority of God, to the truth of God, or to the design of God. And to a large degree, that's also true of the church itself. The church in America, by and large, has become very apostate as well, wanting to remake God in our own image, wanting to have a God that doesn't offend our flesh, doesn't offend our desires, that has no standard of God's holiness that we are to walk in. And it's in this space that the book of Jude presents to us an encouragement to, first of all, reject rebellion, and second of all, embrace the truth of God, and ultimately brings us or offers us encouragement as we read this text this morning. So, as we do, I'll invite you to stand out of reverence for God's word. Jude chapter 1, verse 17. But you, beloved, ought to remember the words that were spoken, or the words that were spoken beforehand by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, that they were saying to you, in the last times there would be mockers following after their own ungodly lusts. These are the ones who cause divisions, worldly minded, devoid of the Spirit. But you, beloved, build yourselves up in your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit. Keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting anxiously for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to eternal life. Have mercy on some who are doubting. Save others by snatching them out of the fire, and on some have mercy with fear, hating even the garments defiled by the flesh. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of his glory, blameless and with great joy, to the only God our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory and majesty and dominion and authority before all times, now and forevermore. Amen. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the encouragement it is to us. Lord, we want to be people who walk and live in the truth. And so, Lord, I ask that you clear our hearts and minds so we can hear from your Holy Spirit. And so we thank you and praise you and pray this to you in your name. Amen. You can take a seat. So Jude starts out his one chapter book where he really does, to a great degree, summarize the entire Old Testament to present to you this message. He starts out by saying that he is a bondservant of Jesus Christ and a brother of James. And that's significant to you in two respects. He wants you to understand, first of all, if he's a brother of James, he's the half-brother of Jesus. But he also wants you to understand he is a bondservant of Christ. And what's remarkable about that is Jude was not a believer in Jesus. In fact, Jude and the other brothers of Jesus, they believed Jesus was crazy. And yet here he is declaring himself to be a slave of Jesus. And that's remarkable because it shows a massive shift in the heart and mind of Jude. That ultimately Jude will even go to his death proclaiming, not only was this gospel of Jesus true, but Jesus is who he says he is, that he is very God, and he would go to pay his life for our sins, and was in fact resurrected, and Jude will go to his death proclaiming this very gospel. And so he wants you to recognize the truth right from the start. And then he says he wants to encourage you. He wanted to write to you about this shared gospel that you have. He wanted to encourage you. That was his whole heart. He wanted to glorify and delight in the Lord, but he found it more necessary to instruct you. And he gives us three pictures of rebellion against God. He gives us, first of all, the people of Israel who, when God brought them out of Egypt, they were told by the Lord to go into the land and possess it, and they say, no, we won't go, right? They're afraid of the people in the land, and so they refuse to obey the very word of God. And so God says, you don't get to go. And then they say, well, okay, we're going to go. And they meet disaster. They would not obey, or they rebelled against the word of God. And then Jude invites us into the throne room of God and gives us the second example of rebellion, where he gives us the angels who, in the glory of God, in the presence of God, decided that they did not want to worship God. In fact, Satan and a third of the angels rise up because Satan decides he wants to be God. And so they challenge the glory of God. And as you know, with all challenges to the glory of God in Scripture, it does not go well for them. They rebelled against the authority of God. And then Jude gives us one more picture. He brings us to Sodom and Gomorrah and shows us how the people of those cities decided that they did not want to obey the very design of God and rebelled against it. And the result again was destruction. So Jude is showing us that there are three forms of rebellion. You can rebel against the word of God, you can rebel against the authority of God, or you can rebel against the design of God, and very often it's all three at once. When we decide that our thought or our desire or our end is greater than God's good truth, than God's good word, the result is it does not ever go well. And then Jude gives us the pictures all throughout the Old Testament of all these folks who have rebelled against God and what happened to them. He talks about Cain, who rebelled against the Lord. It did not go well. He was accursed of God. He talks about Balaam, who was a prophet of God, who was supposed to be proclaiming the message of God, and instead he actually worked to pervert the people of Israel away from God. And his end was destruction. And he gives us the rebellion of Korah, who rebelled against the authority of God. And that didn't go well either. When he tried to put himself up as the high priest to usurp God's authority given to Moses and Aaron. And that rebellion didn't go well either. And so Jude's whole book is here to say, remember, or to recognize that while you live in this world where you have the our entire society trying to get you to rebel against God, and you got, by and large, many portions or pockets of the church that are trying to get you to rebel against God, and you have your own flesh that wants to rebel against God, recognize that it does not ever go well. And then he turns to this part here at the end of the chapter, kind of bringing all these pieces together. He wants to give us three specific encouragements how we are to respond and engage with these things. And so he starts out by, first of all, saying we are called to watch out for the rebellious. There are those rebellious ones that come even in the context of the church, and understand that is going to happen. It does happen. He says in verse 17, but you, beloved, ought to remember the words that were spoken or handed down by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. Remember, Jesus himself said this would happen. In John chapter 15, he tells us that the world is going to hate you. If you follow Jesus, the world is going to hate you. Why? Because you're not one of theirs. You're not one of their own. And then he says at the beginning of chapter 16, not only will the world hate you, but there will be those who in the name of Christ will also persecute you. And you see this duality. And then, of course, you have all the apostles throughout the New Testament that bring us warning after warning that, hey, there are those who will come along preaching different gospels or different Jesuses, right? Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, he says, watch out, right? Watch out for those who come preaching a different Jesus or a different gospel, a different word of God to you, recognizing there are those who will come pretending to be in Christ and yet are presenting a different God, a different gospel altogether. And Paul also says in Galatians chapter 1, where he corrects the church or exhorts the church not to listen to anybody coming preaching a different gospel than the one given one time, once and for all, to the saints. There is only one gospel ever, and you see this played out over and over again. There are so many gods and gospels that people have presented, trying to get you away from the truth of God. In our own day, we see lots of it still in the form of mama God theology or liberation theology or liberal theology or secular progressivism, the buffet of you just believe whatever you want. Understand that this will happen, that they will come. And what do these look like? How do I recognize them for what they are? And he goes on to point out that they have four specific characteristics that help you clearly see who they are, what they're about, and what that looks like. He starts out by saying, in the last times, there will be mockers. They will come along saying, this is dumb. This is stupid. This is not true. You can't believe that. No educated person would believe that. There is no truth that Jesus existed. There is no truth that Jesus was resurrected from the dead. There is none of that. And they just try and twist or talk down or make fun of or belittle all these kinds of things. And he says, not only do they mock, but they also follow their own ungodly lust. You notice there's a direct correlation between the determination to change the gospel, the determination to change the identity and character and nature of God, and the desire to push my own personal flesh. It's not so much that I have a problem with God, it's God gets in the way of what I really want. And so I attack that in the hope of encouraging the lusts of my flesh or what I really want to do. And then he says, not only that, but they're also dividers. They're also separators. This isn't to say, of course, yes, heresy is always destructive. It is always tearing apart, that kind of thing. But that's not really what he's getting at here. The word here is speaking to a desire to make themselves an expert. You have to listen to them because they have the titles. You have to listen to them because they have the education, or they have the secret sauce of knowledge. They have something that you do not have. And you need to understand, oh, I am a professor of theology, therefore it's true what I'm telling you. I am a pastor, I am a whatever, and that means that what I'm telling you is true. But never is it an appeal to God's word or God's truth. And then, of course, they have a worldly mindedness. They are focused only on the here and now, this life, this moment, this reality, this world, and serving self in it. And then lastly, Jude says they are void of the Spirit. They proclaim a gospel that has no power. They proclaim a gospel that has no movement of the Holy Spirit, no redemptive purpose, nothing like that. And understand that these people are here and they come. I was reading a couple months ago a letter to the editor in our local paper. And I like to read letters to the editor, and I like to take them apart as I read through them, asking questions like, who are they speaking to? And what is their purpose in speaking? And most importantly, did they offend whatever group they were supposedly speaking to? And I came across this letter that was written and published, a letter to the editor that was responding to the Centralia Loves, I guess you'd call it campaign, that you saw in downtown Centralia middle last year, where they presented this idea as just being about bringing people together, but we all could clearly see what it was, as the particular colors represented a particular agenda. It was no surprise to really anyone. And there was a letter written in response to that, or actually, This letter was written in response to another letter that was responding to that, where somebody was responding from the perspective of a biblical Christian saying, hey, we love all people as being made in the image of God, as having value and worth and identity based on that. They are made in the image of God. But we don't embrace sin. We don't celebrate sin. We don't encourage sin because we believe that, and God's word has made it very clear, that is destructive for us. And so this letter was written in response to that letter, also purporting to be from a Christian perspective. And the author of the letter, who identifies himself as a pastor of social justice at one of the churches here in Centralia, and this person says, after taking time to contemplate, I have discussed this as a group rooted in Christianity. It's an interesting phrase. We feel compelled to respond to the letter to the editor that was published on this date by this person about this issue. And then it goes on to talk for a couple paragraphs about things that really don't relate at all to a Christian perspective or anything to do with God's word or any perspective related to that. But then it returns back to a Christian theme in this paragraph where it says, hiding behind the perspective, love the sinner and hate the sin is no longer an excuse for the church to exclude the marginalized and even despise people. Hide the sinner, or love the sinner, hate the sin. And then it goes on, the church needs to do better. As a follower of Jesus Christ, we are bound not by obedience to moral codes, but by the law of love. That the downtown Centralia has promoted a message of love, especially to those whom the religious community has ostracized and shown disdain, ought to be celebrated as a glimpse of the kingdom of God. Then it encourages us to listen to this pastor's sermon delivered, and it's described as a profound sermon. This is something new. This is something unique on what it means to be a welcoming Christian community. Then it gives us a link so we can go watch the sermon. And then they conclude the letter by saying, as a pastor and as a social justice team at this church, we want our LGBTQ+IA community to hear that you belong, that you are loved and welcome just as you are. Now you notice there's a lot of different things happening in this letter. First of all, we see them mocking what would be biblical teaching, biblical truth. We see them presenting a desire to affirm the flesh and the fleshly desires of humans. We see them presenting themselves as experts. They have these titles that mean they know what they're talking about. And then, of course, ultimately, you notice what is not in this letter at all. There is no Holy Spirit. There is no gospel. There is no redemptive purpose. There is no transformation that comes from God. There is nothing but the here and now. And a picture of heaven that doesn't represent any kind of us dying to ourselves, of us being renewed in Christ, of us getting to be in the glory and presence of God, worshiping Him. It's all about God just celebrating sin forever. So we recognize these people will come, they do come, and they invite you into their rebellion with these twisted concepts or truth. Hey, we just want you to love people. Loving people means affirming sin. That isn't a biblical truth. So recognize they will come, and do not be caught up in that rebellion. Second of all, Jude wants us to actively pursue faith. We don't just watch out for those to come. We also actively build ourselves up in faith. And that's where he goes in verse 20. He says, "But you, beloved, build yourselves up in your most holy faith." This is not a works-based salvation. This is not a, hey, you save yourself. This is a, hey, you seek God. Hey, you spend time in God's word. Hey, you get to know the very character and nature of the God for whom we worship, the God who created all things, the God who ordered all things, the God who brings all things together, the one who designed it, the one who calls us to live out that design for his good and for his glory. Get to know that God. Spend time in that word, and even recognize and spend the time defending that truth by seeking it. Understand that I can pursue, is the Bible true? I can pursue, did Jesus really exist? I can pursue, was Jesus really resurrected from the dead? I can pursue all of this truth. And I should be doing that, recognizing that this actively builds up my own faith before the Lord as I see and engage with the truth. And he encourages us to pray in the Holy Spirit. This is not speaking in tongues. This is speaking to the Lord. This is seeking the power of God, which is the redemptive work in us. It is God who does these things in us. And God gets all the glory. And then keep in unity with God, he says. Keep in the love of God is the specific language he says. And again, this is not seeking works-based salvation. This is not me trying to approve myself to God. This is me simply, because I love God, I will obey God. Jesus puts it this way in John chapter 15, verses 9 and 10. Just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abided in his love. This has nothing to do with salvation. It has everything to do with obedience. Because I love God, I will seek him to obey him. Recognizing it's for my good. Recognizing it is good. And he says, while we're doing this, we're waiting anxiously for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ for eternal life. While the apostate world is focused only on this, is focused only on the here and now, the things I can see and touch and engage with, I am focused on the better things, which is the glory of God yet to be revealed. I am excited. I am looking forward with expectation to that moment when there will be no more sin, when I will be in the presence of God, right? That Revelations 21 reality, when the bride of Christ and her groom come together and God is with his people and he makes all things new. And the more I focus on the glory of God, the more I am less drawn by the world. The more I see the beauty of God, I am less drawn by the counterfeits to that. The more I see the glory of God, the less I am drawn to worship the picture instead of the one for whom the picture points. Right? All the good things in this world are meant to do. All the good things that God designed in God's good design are meant to draw me to the glory of God. In the sense of, this is so awesome, what must the glory of God be like? This is so awesome, but what will it be like to be with God? It's an amazing thing, and we are to focus on it. And then third, Jude wants us to recognize that we are called to build up others in Christ as well. That we don't just build up our faith for our own good, we build it up for the good of all those around us as well. And he points to three specific groups or categories. He says, first of all, have mercy on those who struggle. It is legitimately okay to entertain questions of somebody who is seeking truth. It is legitimately okay to engage with these difficult concepts. And the beauty of that is it actually does two good things. One is it allows the Holy Spirit to work in the life of that person to draw them to himself. The other thing is it does a work in me. Most of the things I have learned have started out from somebody asking a question, and the more you engage that question, the more you get to pursue the truth of God. So very often what starts out as you're asking a great question, I don't know the answer, is an invitation for me and you to get to grow together. I get to say to them, hey, you know, that's a great question. I don't know the answer. Let's pursue it together. And then I get to learn more about God. And I get to see God better. And so have mercy on one who doubts. It's okay to ask those questions and to entertain those questions. God is true, and truth does not hide from examination. We don't fear it. Bring the question. We have mercy on those who doubt. We also share the gospel with the unsaved. He says that we are to snatch, not only are we to have mercy on those who doubt, but we are to snatch others from the fire. We are to show them the truth of God. We are to share the gospel. We are to show and let them get to see all the things that God has shown us. all that we've learned in his word, all that he's revealed to us. It is a beautiful gospel, a gospel of a God who literally took on humanity, still fully God, very God, and went to the cross to deal with all human sin, to deal with the full wrath of God towards our sin, and at the same time to restore us in relationship to himself. It's a beautiful gospel that brings a hope the world does not have. For the unsaved, this world is all there is. The here and now is all there is. And yet we've got the glory of the gospel to share with them. And then third, he says that we are to have mercy with fear, hating even the garments polluted by the flesh. He is speaking of the one who is trapped or caught in heresy or caught in rebellion or caught in sin, that we are to engage them, to encourage them, to exhort them with the truth of God, to get them out of that situation, to get them back seeking the Lord and seeking the truth. And yet we do it with the recognition that we don't want to get drawn into that as well, with that humility to know that my heart has the same rebellion, that I am drawn to rebellion as well. And so I engage recognizing and with that fear that I don't want to get drawn into the very heresy or the very rebellion or the very sin that I'm trying to help somebody get out of. Jude is understanding that these things are so important for us to keep in mind, that we have this draw towards rebellion. We have this draw away from God's good. And it will not go well for us. We must seek God. And that's where he ends this text, where he ends his book with this beautiful, I think one of the most beautiful doxologies in all Scripture. As he says, now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of his glory, blameless and with great joy. All that to say, God is awesome. God does it all. God holds you to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ the Lord, be glory and majesty and dominion and authority before all times, and now and forever, amen. What a great way to end the book. Beginning with a warning, don't rebel against God. And ending with how great and glorious God is. I don't know that there is a better book of Scripture that really speaks to where we are today. Not just as we start into a new year, but where we are as a society, where we are as a church corporate in America. To heed that warning, hey, to the man or woman in Christ, as we walk and live in this world, recognize there's all this draw to rebelling against the word of God, to rebelling against the authority of God, to rebelling against the design of God, and the result of it is always destruction. And so as we seek to live and walk in this world, as we engage this world, we do so with a firm commitment to God's good word, to God's good authority, to God's good design. And that plays out in every situation, in every context. I was talking to a friend just the other day who's a police officer in another state. And he was talking about how hard it is to not get drawn into godless conversation with your coworkers. Literally asking for prayer because that desire, that draw, I want to just be like everybody else, right? And my flesh, I want to get into this kind of thing. And yet, I want to live out the glory of God in my life, and I want to be committed to that. And so we live and walk with that tension. I must actively pursue the Lord all the time. I actively need that in my life. Otherwise, I'll get drawn into rebellion. I'll get drawn into sin. I'll get drawn into heresy, drawn away from God's good. And Jude is saying, don't do it. Recognize it. Learn from all those who have gone before that have walked down that road to their own destruction. Build yourself up. Keep yourself in the love of God for your good and for God's glory. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this truth. Lord, we recognize this desire in our flesh. Lord, we recognize this bent towards rebellion. Lord, help us actively reject it. Lord, let us repent of it and seek after you. Because we know, Lord, that you are glorious. We know, Lord, that you only get better. The more we seek you, the greater and greater you are, and the more we get to see it. Lord, we thank you for this gospel. Lord, we thank you that you redeem us from our sin. Father, we thank you that you sent the Son, God, very God, who went to the cross for our sins so that we could be restored in relationship to you. Help us, Lord, as we seek to live and walk as your people in this sinful, broken world. And so we thank you. We praise you. We pray this to you, Father, in the name of Jesus, by the power of your Spirit. Amen.